All right, let's open our Bibles again to Galatians 2. The title of this message is The Supper at Antioch. The Supper at Antioch. All right. Now I have to give you a few words of introduction before I begin the verse-by-verse study. All of you are familiar with the Old Testament laws and ceremonies, the priesthood, the sacrifices. These are the ceremonies and sacrifices and laws that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And these ceremonies and sacrifices and holy days were to be offered and observed as God ordained them until Christ came. They were types of Christ. They were pictures of Christ. They were shadows, the scripture said. And after Christ came and fulfilled them, he taketh away the first, that first covenant, and establishes the second. Now, besides the priesthood, the tabernacle, the sacrifices and ceremonies, there were other laws put upon individuals. These also were types and symbols and pictures which Christ fulfilled. There was circumcision, which was a token of the covenant. There was the Sabbath days, one day out of seven, when the person was to do nothing, no work. There was dietary laws, certain things you could eat, certain things you couldn't eat, certain things you could drink, certain things you couldn't drink. There were personal sacrifices. For example, when a woman gave birth to a child, she offered sacrifices. When the child was weaned, the child was brought to the temple. That's why our Lord was at the temple when he was 12 years of age and so forth. Personal sacrifices, tithes to be paid. People who teach the tithe now, they don't teach you like the scriptures. You tithe everything, even your herbs, your plants, and it's a strict tent that goes to the storehouse. Well, these were fulfilled by our Lord. And after Paul's departure from Galatia, he went down here to Galatia. Now, this church at Galatia is made up mainly of Jews. Chiefly, Gil said, probably entirely, these churches in Galatia. So Paul went down and preached to them that Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't come to destroy it, he came to fulfill it, every jot and tittle, and gave to us a perfect righteousness. And he left after a certain time. And after Paul left, some false teachers came in. They came in among the people. And they brought two major errors. That's what this book is all about, these two major errors. First of all, in order to attack Paul's doctrine, they had to attack him. In order to destroy what he preached, they had to, first of all, put a question mark on him. So they said this. They said, Paul is not an apostle. At least, Paul is inferior to Peter, James, and John, who are ministers of the circumcision. They said, Paul's not an apostle. That's what I preached on Sunday when he was defending himself. He said, the gospel I received was not received of man. I wasn't taught it by man. I went to Arabia and Christ taught me the gospel. I have seen the Lord. I have received my gospel from him. I am an apostle with authority. And they claimed that what Paul taught about the law then wasn't to be listened to. If he's not an apostle, then don't listen to him. See, if they can discount him, they can put away his message. That's the first thing Paul did in chapter 1, is defend his apostleship. The next thing they did, here's the second error. They challenged the doctrine of justification by faith. And this is challenged on every hand, always has been. Justification by faith alone. Through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, they challenged that. We're redeemed by Christ through faith. We're redeemed by grace through faith. We're redeemed by Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. There's nothing before we converted or after we converted that contributes to the salvation of our souls. Christ Jesus is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And all the fullness of God dwells in him, and we're complete in him. And they challenged this. And here's what they said. They said, in addition to believing on Christ, that's all right. You believe on Christ. But in addition to believing on Christ, you've got to observe the law of Moses in order to be saved. They said salvation and sanctification was made possible by Christ. It was purchased for us and made possible by Christ. But what you have to do to be saved is become a Jew and be circumcised, keep the Sabbath day, observe the dietary laws and the Sabbath days and the tithing, and therefore you make his work effectual by what you do. And that's very similar to what's being preached in this day. Now, let me show you a few verses through the epistle here in which Paul attacks this. Galatians 3, verse 1. Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? How were you converted? Under the law or hearing the gospel? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? If you begin in the Spirit, are you not perfect till you do certain things in the flesh? Our perfection's in Christ. All right, look at Galatians 4, verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Circumcision, Sabbath days, holy days, dietary law. How you turn back to those beggarly elements? Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. This is what they were doing, having it suggested to them by these false teachers. Many people were led astray by these men. Look at Galatians 4:21. Tell me, Paul said, Galatians 4:21, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear what the law requires? Perfection. The law never could save anybody. Didn't do anything for those to whom it was given. And one other scripture, Galatians 5, verse 3. I testify again to every man that's circumcised. These fellows come along and say, now Christ, he died for our sin, but you've got to be circumcised. If you do, for that reason, if you keep a day, for that reason, if you pay a tithe, for that reason, if you follow dietary laws, for that reason, in order to make Christ's work acceptable, you're a debtor to do the whole law. Better buy you a copy of the law and memorize it. Because Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you have departed from the gospel of grace. Now that's how serious it is. That's the subject. And what Paul is doing in this epistle is four things. Like we talked about Sunday. Number one, to vindicate his office, his authority. That has to be done. That's so necessary because the Lord used him to write so much of the New Testament. If they can put a question mark on Paul's ministry, we're in trouble because that's where we learn the gospel from Paul. And so he vindicates his ministry and his apostleship. Secondly, he's going to restate justification by Christ through faith alone. We're not justified by faith. We're justified by Christ through faith. Faith didn't die for us. Faith didn't obey the law for us. Faith doesn't represent God as our great high priest. Christ does. We're saved by his person and work through faith. And he's going to reestablish that. I think John Flavel gave the best outline on that. He said, everything God has for a sinner is in Christ. everything. And those things in Christ become ours by a union with Christ, by being in his body, married to Christ. We receive all that Christ is and all that Christ did. And that union is accomplished by faith. Not by works, by faith, just by believing. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" They didn't say a word about the Sabbath day or circumcision or dietary laws. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." That union is accomplished by faith. And that faith, he said, comes by hearing the word. We hear the word, we believe on Christ, we're united to Christ through faith, and we're perfect. We're suitable and qualified and fit for heaven itself. Right now, the moment you believe, he that believeth on the Son hath life. And Paul is restating that thirdly. He's vindicating his office. He's restating justification by faith alone. He's trying to recover these people who've been led astray. That's exactly. He's trying to recover those who've been carried away. And then fourthly, he's exhorting them and us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't be influenced and led astray by the errors. And today, I tell you, those same errors of Galatia are rampant today. A friend wrote me who's an elder in a Church of Christ, and he's seeing grace. And he said they had a meeting last Sunday, homecoming, and some of their older preachers came back. And here are three statements that were made. The first statement is, in order to be saved, you believe on Christ, but you've got to be baptized, or you can't be saved. The second statement was made, the next preacher said, not only believe on Christ, be baptized, but be baptized in a Church of Christ. Now, you don't just get baptized anywhere. The third statement was made was this, if you don't pay your tithe, you're going to hell. It's rampant. It's rampant everywhere. And this is what Paul is battling here. This is going to be a good study. All right, watch verse 1, chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Now, this is his second trip to Jerusalem. Look back at verse 18, chapter 1. You remember, after he was converted, after he came to know Christ, 3 years after, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and James and abode with him 15 days. All right, now we're talking verse chapter 2. 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. This is his second trip. And we read about it. Well, let's read verse 2. And I went up by revelation, and I communicated with them, unto them, that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. I've talked it over with the elders at Jerusalem, the apostles Peter, James, and John. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, here's the meeting. Paul and Barnabas and Titus went to Jerusalem for a conference with Peter, James, John, and all the leaders in Jerusalem. Acts 15, turn over that. Acts 15, verse 1 and 2. And here's what sent him to Jerusalem, chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Jerusalem and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with these people, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. See, that's what the meet. That's where Paul, Barnabas, and Titus went to Jerusalem. Justification by faith. There's circumcision and nothing else is to be added no works of any type on our part makes any contribution to the salvation of our soul. I know by our works our faith is justified, but by our works our souls are not justified. Our souls are justified by Christ. But when we claim to believe on Christ, our works justify what we claim. So they went up there and talked to these men. All right, let's look at, if you will, at Acts 15, verse 5. So the issue was settled. Acts 15, 5. Let's read this. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter got up and said to them, now remember, Peter said this, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That was when he went to Cornelius, you remember? And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Put no difference between us and them, the uncircumcised and the circumcised, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Don't try to bring these people back under the law. We couldn't keep it. We couldn't obey it. Don't put this yoke on them. Now watch what he said. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved just like us. No, he didn't say that. He said, we'll be saved like them. We Jews are going to be saved just like the heathen are saved, without any works or circumcision or background of law or heritage or ancestry, any of those things. That's a great speech. So they summed it up in verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles. This is an august gathering. Boy. Ooh. It pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church at Jerusalem to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting to the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from our church right here, from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, and saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And that settled the matter. Now back to my text. Here's an interesting verse, verse 3. You remember Paul took Barnabas and Titus. Now Titus was a Greek. He was a Greek, a believer, child of God, but a Gentile, a Greek. He took Titus with him. Titus was uncircumcised. And Paul was a minister to the uncircumcised, to the Gentile. And he wanted Titus to be right there and see what they would do with him. And they accepted him as a brother. They received him with open arms. They said, if Titus is a believer, he doesn't have to be circumcised. That's what he says in verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That finished it, that settled it, and wiped it away. Circumcision, keeping the law, is of no consequence in the salvation of a man's soul. That's it. That's settled. And Paul says in verse 4, now watch this. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy at our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us back into bondage under the law, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. Paul said, I wouldn't give in to these legalists. I wouldn't give in to them, not an hour. I won't write to my friend. I haven't answered his letter yet, but I'd hate to hurt people. But I've got to say to him, why didn't you stand up and say, brethren, that's wrong. That's what Paul would have done. That's wrong. A man doesn't have to pay a tithe to be saved, doesn't have to be baptized to be saved, doesn't have to be a member of your congregation. He has to know Christ. Paul said, I wouldn't give in to him, not for an hour. Not for an hour. Not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's the reason. You know, we become all things to all men. We try to, and we'll show you something, a real good example in a minute. We try to keep down arguments and conflict over the gospel, debate. But when it comes to the fundamental truth of the gospel, you can't compromise. You got to see what is essential to the person and work of Christ, the blood of Christ, the salvation of Christ, and he said not even for a minute. Can't give place. Can't do it. In verse 6, he said, these men who seem to be somewhat, I think Paul is referring to that great conference. I said, August meeting. You know who was there? Peter, James, and John. Silas. James the Great. James the Less. Great leaders of the early church. Men who had been with the Lord. Men of honor, reputation, authority. Men who had sacrificed for Christ's sake. Men who would die as martyrs. Nearly every one of them. But Paul says, whatever they were, whatever they are, no, makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. God accepts no man's person. A man's honor, position, and authority doesn't alter God's truth, no matter who it is. God accepts no man's person. And we're not to accept a man's teaching when it conflicts with the Word of God, no matter who he is. No matter what he's done, how great he's been. Over here in Galatians 1, verse 8, listen to what he said. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. An angel from heaven is a pretty important messenger. But Paul said when it comes to the gospel, I know no man after the flesh. When it comes to the gospel, I know no man after the flesh. But you know something? Turn back to Acts 16. Now you remember you were in Acts 15, weren't you? Well, Acts 16 is after Acts 15. That's elementary. But what happened in Acts 16 happened after Acts 15. Paul took Titus, an uncircumcised Greek, up to Jerusalem in the midst of this august company. And he said, this man's a believer in Christ. Let's settle this circumcision business. He's not circumcised and he's not going to be, because it's not necessary for salvation. Now, what are you going to do about it? Let's settle it. They all received him and hugged him and loved him and sent him out to preach. Acts 16. Then came Paul to Derbe and Lystra, Acts 16:1. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewish. He believed, but his father was a Greek. You know about Timothy, don't you? His mama and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, great, great, great women. Paul mentions them in the book of 2 Timothy. Your grandmother and your mother. This young man was from great stock, Jewish women. Daddy was a Greek. And John Gill discusses the fact he was a great Greek. He was known everywhere. These people knew he was a Greek. They knew his daddy and they knew this young man. But verse 2, he was well reported of the brethren. He was a saved man, a great young man. The brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go with him. Paul wants to take him along with him. Paul wants to take him to preach, Timothy. So So verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, took him and circumcised him because of the Jews in those quarters. For they all knew, they knew every one of them, his father was a Greek. Now, why did Paul do that? He wouldn't circumcise Titus, wouldn't allow it. And the reason was is because the issue was it necessary to salvation. He wouldn't have him circumcised because they claim this is necessary. And he says he's not going to be circumcised because it's not necessary in order to save his soul. And that was settled. But Paul was taking Timothy with him to preach in the synagogues. Everywhere Paul went, first place he went when he went to a new place was the synagogue, the temple, the synagogue of the Jews. That's the first place he went to preach. He was going to take this young man with him. Well-known young man, parents, father, well-known man, Greek. He would have never been allowed in that synagogue. Timothy would have never been allowed in that synagogue. Timothy could not speak or teach in a synagogue uncircumcised. The Jews would not tolerate it. They wouldn't hear him being uncircumcised. They knew him. They knew his father, and they would not listen to him. So Paul, knowing that, said, we're going to have you circumcised. Not necessary to salvation, but it's necessary if you're going to get these Jews to listen to you. That's wisdom now. That's not compromise. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And so he had the young man circumcised. And they heard him. Timothy became perhaps one of the greatest preachers of that day. All right, let's look at verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, was committed to Paul, as the gospel to the Jews was committed to Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship to the circumcision, the same was mighty in me. God told Ananias, Paul is a chosen vessel to bear my name to kings and the Gentiles. And the same God who used Peter to go to the Jews, he used Paul to go to the Gentiles. In verse 9, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars and perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, go to the heathen, and they would go to the circumcision. But only that we would remember the poor. They said, don't preach the law. We're not going to preach the law. The law won't save. The law wasn't given to save. It's not even the pictures, types, and shadows. But just take care of poor people. Don't forget to do that. And the same I was forward to do. All right, now then, let's see what happens here. God gives this church at Antioch an opportunity to put in practice what these apostles in Jerusalem told them to do. The apostles and all the great leaders in Jerusalem says circumcision, being a Jew, it makes no difference. In Christ there's neither Jew or Gentile. In Christ there's neither male or female. In Christ there's neither bond nor free. In Christ we're one. Saved by grace, redeemed by Christ, without the law, without the works, without circumcision, in these things. And now they're going to have an opportunity to put it in practice. Paul's going to be tested. I went over to Ireland to preach for Dr. Herbert Carson. Do you remember Herbert Carson that came here years ago? Herbert Carson, before I ever met him, was the assistant vicar in Cambridge, the official church of England, Cambridge, the main church. He was the assistant vicar. Well, of course, they sprinkle all infants. Every infant is sprinkled. Brings them into the covenant. Brings them into fellowship with God. Makes them savable. That's what they say. Well, the Lord revealed the gospel to Herbert Carson. And he believed the gospel. And he resigned as assistant vicar at Cambridge and was baptized. And went among the Baptists. And when that took place, it made television everywhere, all over the world. Baptist assistant vicar left the Church of England, left the Episcopal Church, left the, all of his heritage and background, and joined the Baptist. But he said he and his wife already had, well, they had two children at that time, I forget, one or two. But he said, I hadn't been out of the Church of England and out from under that infant regeneration and infant baptism a year till God gave us a baby. Oh, let's see where you stand now, big boy. That's exactly what the Lord's saying. You just don't let a baby go without sprinkling in the Church of England or the Catholic Church. You just don't do it. You're a pagan and a heathen. He said he tried me. And I told my wife, this baby will not be sprinkled. And the little fella's grown up as a heathen. But anyway, that's what's happened here. Now listen, listen to verse 11. When Peter, now he was the one who made that speech a while ago. You remember in Acts 15? Peter was come to Antioch. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, James was a pastor at Jerusalem. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when these fellows came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. They were having a dinner. And Peter was sitting here at the table with a whole group of Gentiles. Heathen. Been saved, but the Gentiles. And these men came from Jerusalem. These high leaders, the Jerusalem church. The Jews, when they came in, Peter got up and moved away from these Gentiles and went on and sat with the Jews. And when people saw him doing that, they started getting up and moving away from these Gentiles. Think about this now. These men are uncircumcised. Peter's eating with the uncircumcised. And he says here, verse 13, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, you think of this, Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Can you imagine this? After all that, back there in Jerusalem, after all this matter was settled, signed, sealed, delivered, not gonna force this yoke of bondage on the Gentiles. Peter's acting like this. Well, one writer said, four things you learn from this. We better learn them. Number one, how deeply ingrained men can get in tradition, in circumcision, denominationalism, Jewish pride, Baptist pride, Catholic pride, all kind of pride. We get so steeped in our tradition that it'll come back if you don't constantly press it down. Constantly look to Christ. Constantly reconfirm that salvation by grace, grace alone. Because it's strong, these things. You grow up on a strong. Secondly, even the best of men are still men. Peter's an apostle, but he's a man. Peter is one of the greatest leaders and preachers that God ever raised up. He's still a man. And still subject to error. Error of spirit, an error of judgment. Darsh and I were walking along the park the other day talking about this, and I said, you remember Paul and Barnabas? They were the closest of friends. Closest of friends. And God sent them out in the mission field together, Paul and Barnabas. And they took John Mark with them. That was Barnabas' nephew, his sister's son. And they got out there on the field, and John Mark kind of acted up. He didn't want to be a servant. He wanted to be on the level with these apostles. He didn't want to wait on tables and serve anybody. So he left, went back home. And Paul and Barnabas finished their trip and came back, and they were going to make another trip. And Paul said, John Mark's not going this time. Barnabas said, yes, he is. He's my nephew. Paul said, no, he's not. Barnabas said, he don't go, I don't go. Paul said, you stay home then. He took Silas and went to them. They parted asunder. So great men can make great mistakes. They later came back together. And Paul wrote to Barnabas and said, come see me and bring John Mark with you. He's important to me. So just so we get these straightened out, you know, it's all... Great men can make great mistakes. The third thing we learn is how Satan hates the gospel of pure grace. And if he can stir up, he'll use anybody. He'll use the choice men. He'll use choice men to disturb the church. Peter wasn't a sideline. Peter was one of the... He chose Peter. He did that once before, you remember? And then fourthly, how we must stand firmly on the matter of the person and work of our Lord, even if it means rebuking a choice friend. This hurt Paul. Paul said, I had to withstand Peter to the face. Now, the apostle Peter was hanging around before Paul's ever heard of. But he said down here, verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of everybody there, if you, being a Jew, brought up, obligated to observe the Levitical law of circumcision, Sabbath keeping, holy days, tithing, meats and drinks, if you no longer feel in bondage to these laws, you live after the manner of the Gentiles. Isn't that what he said? If you, Peter, being a Jew, you've left the bondage, you left the circumcision, you left the law, you're living like a Gentile. That's what you're doing. Because you know in your heart Christ fulfilled all these things. You know that in your heart, Peter. Then why are you compelling these Gentiles to live like a Jew? Why are you doing that? He said, Peter, you were born and raised a Jew. You were brought up under the law of circumcision, tithing, and Sabbath keeping, and priesthood, and all these things. And you know it can't save. You know Christ saves. You know that in your heart. And so you've left it. And you're living like a Gentile. And then you come down here and want to put these Gentiles under that same law. That's what he was doing. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not heathen of the Gentiles, if the Jew was born under the law and did not keep it, but relinquished it for Christ, it's unreasonable to demand that the Gentile heathen keep the law who was never under it. We who are Jews by nature, that's what we're supposed to do, keep the law. But we couldn't keep it. Now the Gentiles were never under it. And you want to put them under it? When we know, listen to this, we know that a man's not justified by the works of the law. We know that. How do we know that a man's not justified by the law? Four things. We know it from the law. The law requires perfection. You can't keep it. Therefore, you can't be justified by it. Is that right? Secondly, we know it from the gospel. The gospel's free grace. Grace alone. Not works. Thirdly, we know it from our own experience. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I find the law warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. We know it, fourthly, from the peace and rest that we have by looking to Christ. When you turn and look in here, you don't have any peace. As long as you can look to him, you have peace. Isn't that right? Once you start measuring your salvation by what you have done, peace goes right out the window. I looked to Christ, and the bird of peace flew into my heart. I looked into my heart, and the bird flew away. Man, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law. We know it from the law, which is perfect. We know it from the gospel, which is free. We know it from our own experience, which is sin. We know it from the peace we have when we're enabled to look to Christ. When I look to Christ, I feel perfect peace. When I'm reading the Word, the promises of God, peace just floods my soul. But when I start reading some Buddy's journal about how much he prayed and how much he gave and how much he worked and how far he walked, what all he did. I get, well, I'm not doing all those things. I'll start looking at what I'm doing. Knowing that a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? What's he saying there? He's saying, if I seek to be justified by Christ alone and can't rest in him and can't trust in him, but I seek to add my works and my obedience, I'll be found wanting, and Christ becomes a minister of the law. He's not a minister of the law and death. He's a minister of the gospel. He's not a minister of bad news. He's a minister of good news. And if I turn to the law, I turn away from Christ, because he's not the minister of the law. He's a minister of grace. And if I build again the things that I destroyed, I make myself an unjustified transgressor, unjustified sinner. If I restore the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the circumcision, I myself am an unjustified sinner. But I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto Christ. By my marriage to Christ and my oneness in him, I'm dead to the law. A woman is in subjection to her husband as long as he lives. But when he dies, she's free to marry another. And when the old law died in Christ, I was free to marry him. That's what it is. So here's my life now. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not my works, not even my faith. It's his faith and his work and him who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my foundation. That's my confidence. That's my hope. That's my salvation. And listen, here's a serious charge. Now, I don't frustrate, confuse, distort the grace of God. I tell you this. If any kind of righteousness comes by the law, Christ died in vain. His death not worth a hill of beans. If salvation in any shape, form, or fashion depends on us. Powerful chapter. I pray the Lord will make it to be a blessing to all of us.